If an unbeliever is then to be saved, they must find a way of salvation outside of Christ. And that is impossible. That is impossible. Unbelief excludes a man from the saving efficacy of the gospel and from union with Christ. The gospel saves, and it truly saves, and it truly redeems, and truly cleanses us from every sin. And unbelief excludes a man from the power of the gospel and from being united to Christ. There is nothing for him because of his unbelief. Unbelief is a sin which dishonors God. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and I'm delighted to welcome you to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need. Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak today. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and we are delighted that you are joining us. You have been listening to Faith is the Victory. We're moving on today and considering our next message in John's Gospel, chapter 3. The Savior said in verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Today, what about you and the subject of condemnation? Do you have the assurance that you will not be condemned for your sin because your faith is fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? He is your Savior, and you have repented and believed his gospel.
If an unbeliever is then to be saved, they must find a way of salvation outside of Christ. And that is impossible. That is impossible. Unbelief excludes a man from the saving efficacy of the gospel and from union with Christ. The gospel saves, and it truly saves, and it truly redeems, and truly cleanses us from every sin. And unbelief excludes a man from the power of the gospel and from being united to Christ. There is nothing for him because of his unbelief. Unbelief is a sin which dishonors God. In 1 John 5, verse 10, the Savior said, "He that believeth on the Son," or John said, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." So in other words, there is the gospel of the Savior, by which you can be saved if you repent and believe upon him. But in rejecting that and not believing that, you're showing that in your heart you believe that God is not telling the truth here, that God has lied. "He that believeth not God," the word says, "hath made him a liar." A liar. If I were to turn round to you tonight and say, "That man is a liar," I'm trying not to point at anyone in particular, but if I pointed at you and I said, "You're a liar, and this is why you're a liar, and you've lied about this matter and that matter," and publicly I declare you to be a liar, how terrible that would be for you, especially if it wasn't true. If everything was made up, you're sitting there being accused of being a liar and being deceitful and telling lies, and none of it is true. But here the word says that those that don't believe are doing that very thing to God. He who is not a liar, he who could never lie, could never tell an untruth, could never deceive, is being called a liar by those who don't believe. Because within their heart they're saying, "I don't believe this. I don't believe God can truly save. I'm not going to turn to him and believe upon him, because I don't think it's true." And therefore, what are they doing? What are you doing in your unbelief? God's lying. It's a sin that dishonors God because it calls God a liar. Christ and the preaching of Christ is the wisdom and power of God, but what does unbelief do? It pours contempt upon that. It disvalues that message, that glorious message. It tramples over Christ and his blood and the work of Christ because you're saying, "I don't believe this at all." You're rejecting the truth of God. Unbelief is spiritual blindness. Isaiah said, "Who hath believed our report?" The sad complaint of the prophet in saying, "Who has believed?" Nobody has believed. Very few have believed. And how true that is today. There are many in the state of condemnation. They are blinded by sin, blinded by unbelief. And is that you tonight? Blinded by sin, blinded by unbelief, blinded by the devil. There are things in life that are more exciting to you, more important to you than making sure that you are not condemned in the sight of God. Notice here, secondly, not only do we have unbelief, the reason for condemnation, but we have damnation, the result of condemnation. And condemnation is that sentence of God. Those who have not believed are condemned. And what are they condemned to? They're condemned to damnation, to the wrath of God. Who shall escape if they neglect so great salvation? The wages of sin is death. He that believeth on him is not condemned, and so therefore the believer does not face damnation. He does not face the wrath of God, but rather he enjoys the presence of God. He enjoys his everlasting reward. He has peace and satisfaction. But those who are in their sin, those who are condemned, face the wrath of God. They face damnation for all eternity because they have not believed in the name of the Son of God. I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 5. The sentence of condemnation was upon the unbeliever. It was upon here King Belshazzar. And what happened? There was a great feast. The name of God was blasphemed. And in the middle of this feast, some believe it to be an immoral feast. There was sin going on and a rejection of God. And the king saw a hand right upon the wall. And what did it write? It wrote words that said, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, verse 25. And what did these words mean? They did not know. And they called for all the wise men, and Daniel, the man of God, came and gave the interpretation. Verse 26, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. The condemnation, the sentence had been declared by God. God who was in control. God who was the great judge. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. This man was a great king, Belshazzar. A great kingdom in the ancient world. But who was greater? God. And God said that his kingdom had been numbered and it had been finished. Its days were numbered and our days are numbered. We think of the sentence of God upon the sinner. It's a sentence with a number. It's a sentence that will one day be served. Because one day we will die and face that judgment and face that sentence. And we cannot prevent that. And this king could not change or prevent God numbering his kingdom and finishing it. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. In light of the law of God, he was weighed. Weighed in the scales and found wanting. And the only way those scales can be balanced for you and I is by removing us from those scales and placing Christ our Savior in our place. Because if we stand ourselves without believing upon Christ, the scales of God's judgment will crash down upon us. And then thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. It is believed that as they were hearing this sentence, as they were partying, the enemy had found a way into the city. They had dammed the river. They had freed up that riverbed going into the city. And they had created a path to go right into the city. So history and historians record those events. Thy kingdom is divided. He was powerless compared to the God of heaven, powerless regarding the sentence that God had passed upon him. And what is the Savior saying then in John 3? There's a sentence of condemnation. And as we see in verse 16, it's a sentence of damnation. Because those that believe not in Christ will perish. Note as well, the unbeliever is condemned already. Verse 18. He that believeth not is condemned already. The unbeliever is lost. And that is the category they find themselves in. They're not, as we looked at the Titanic, in some sort of limbo, waiting and seeing whether they will be saved or lost. The automatic default position is they are in their sin and they are condemned under the law of God. They've trespassed against him. They have that moral disease of sin. They are lost. And we are all lost, and we are all in that category, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved and delivered us. So, tonight, you are not somewhere in between. You are either saved, a believer, or you are lost. You are lost. And if you die in your sin, you are not somewhere in between, that God will have mercy upon you. You are lost. If you die in Christ, you are saved. But if you die in your sin, you are condemned. And condemned already. The Savior said in John 12, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." There is judgment. John Flavel, preaching on this text, the old Puritan said, and he made a statement of doctrine, his great theme, what he was trying to teach in this sermon, and he said that all unbelievers are presently and immediately under the just and dreadful sentence of God's condemnation. And that word condemned is what is referred to as a forensic word. It's got nothing to do with CSI, but it's a forensic term regarding courts and the law of justice, a legal term. It applies here to the case of a guilty sinner before the Lord. There is something that is clearly proven, that they are a sinner, and God knows that. And the Lord can prove such things. Be sure your sin will find you out. And what is this sentence? It's one of eternal death. And how terrible that is. Unbeliever, the Word of God says you live under condemnation tonight. You live under the cloud of that sentence. The sentence of a just and holy judge. And what a dreadful word it is that reminds you, condemned, reminds you of the eternal wrath of God against your sin. But despite that, oh, how men feast and party and enjoy themselves in this world. They don't realize they're condemned. They don't want to think about it or acknowledge it. They are blind to it. Well, that you would see tonight that you're condemned, that you're facing damnation. But yet notice here, thirdly, belief. Belief, the realization of condemnation. The realization of condemnation. Nicodemus was taught the gospel of Christ. He was taught about the importance of believing. He that believeth on him is not condemned. And those that believe realize they are condemned. They realize there is nothing they can do. They realize salvation is not in themselves, but it is in Christ. And so they believe. Nicodemus did not understand the new birth. He did not understand why Christ came into this world. But the Savior instructs him and points him to the right way, that he would believe upon him. And dear sinner, tonight, those who are unbelievers, those who are condemned, we're saying these things this evening to warn you, and to make you realize that you need to believe in Christ. That you need to trust in Christ. That you need to rest in Christ. The gospel is a glorious gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, that you would trust in Christ tonight. That you would realize you're condemned. There's nothing you can do but Christ, who has done everything, who has saved you. Christ came into this world incarnated in the flesh. The whole purpose and design of his coming was to save sinners, to save his people from their sins, that those who were condemned already would not be condemned. Oh, that you would believe. The complete opposite to what we're saying. And then finally, I want you to see salvation. The rescue from condemnation. The rescue from condemnation. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save. He came to deliver. In Romans 8 verse 1, the apostle says, "There is therefore now no condemnation in them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." No condemnation. The sentence is gone. Christ is the Savior. Christ is the one in whom they trust. No condemnation to them that are in Christ. And tonight, where is your anchor? Who is your Savior? Who is the great anchor of your soul? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you know him and you're saved, and dear believer tonight, if you're saved and you know Christ and you're resting upon him, you know the truth of what Paul's saying. There's no condemnation, no sentence upon you, because Christ delivered you. Christ delivered you. Notice the importance of this verse of Paul. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's a change in the life. These individuals are not merely saying, I'm a Christian. They're living that out. They're showing by the working of Christ within their lives that they are saved. Dear believer, are you doing that tonight? Are you doing that in this congregation? Are you doing that within society and where you live? That great change that Christ has made, that you face no condemnation, is seen within your life. You walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. John Flavel said that faith purifies the heart of the believer, but the hearts of unbelievers are full of impurity. Is your heart purified? Because it's been redeemed, it's been washed in the precious blood of Christ. I'm going to share three verses with you. Our time is moving on. We'll share three verses and then we'll close. But in John 8, verse 31, it says, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. How do we know you're saved? What is the evidence in life that you know Christ, that you are his disciple? If you continue in his word, if you're truly saved and you're not condemned, you'll continue in his word. John 13, 35, By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. John 13, 35, If ye have love one to another, love, being in the word. And finally, John 15, verse 8, Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So there's the word of God, there's love, there's fruit seen within your life that shows that sentence, that condemnation is gone. You've been rescued from it because of Christ and because of his working. What evidence of that is within your life, dear believer? Are you desirous to show to the world that sentence of condemnation has been lifted? It's not merely saying, I'm saved, and that sentence is off me, but it's living it through the word of God and continuing in that and loving one another and bearing fruit. And dear believer, tonight as we close, what a great cause we have to rejoice. We've spoken mainly to the unconverted tonight, but we have a great cause to rejoice, to admire and praise our Savior, because we have a confidence that is well grounded in him. He has said, if you believe, you're not condemned. And we can believe that, can we not? We can rest upon that. Our spiritual lives are built upon that truth. And we can have that confidence that we're freed from condemnation because of our Savior. And it's a marvelous deliverance from the sting of death. And therefore, let us who are delivered, let us who are not condemned, let us use our lives wisely for the Savior. Serving him. Let us not be afraid of death, for we shall see him face to face. The Christ who died for us. It's a life-changing truth. The new birth and the consequences of the new birth. And Nicodemus is coming face to face with these great truths. Let us refresh our hearts in them. Let us rejoice that we are not condemned. Let us always be thankful and in praise to our glorious Savior. For he is the one who died for us. May the Lord bless his word tonight, for his name's sake. Amen.
We trust that message was a blessing to your heart And if you know not the Saviour, you would consider the condemnation that you face because of your sin. And oh, that you would turn in repentance to the Lord Jesus, who alone is the Saviour of sinners. Our Spurgeon devotional today is taken from Galatians chapter 2 and the verse 10. The Word of God says there, "Remember the poor, remember the poor." Why does God allow so many of his children to be poor? He could make them all rich if he pleased. He could lay bags of gold at their doors. He could send them a large annual income. Or he could scatter round their houses abundance of provisions, as once he made the quails lie in heaps around the camp of Israel, and rain bread out of heaven to feed them. There is no necessity that they should be poor, except that he sees it to be best. The cattle upon 1,000 hills are his. He could supply them. He could make the richest, the greatest, and the mightiest bring all their power and riches to the feet of his children, for the hearts of all men are in his control. But he does not choose to do so. He allows them to suffer want. He allows them to pine in obscurity. Why is this? There are many reasons. One, to give us, who are favoured with enough, an opportunity of showing our love to Jesus. We show our love to Christ when we sing of him and when we pray to him. But if there were no sons of need in the world, we should lose the sweet privilege of evidencing our love by ministering in almsgiving to his poor brethren. He has ordained that thus we should prove that our love standeth not in word only, but in deed and in truth. If we truly love Jesus, we shall care for those who are loved by him. Those who are dear to him will be dear to us. Let us then look upon it not as a duty, but as a privilege to relieve the poor of the Lord's flock, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Surely this assurance is sweet enough, and this motive strong enough, to lead us to help others with a willing hand and a loving heart, recollecting that all we do for his people is graciously accepted by Christ as done to himself. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.